And while the youth are on their way to their classes, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of Romans, picking up where we left off last time. In chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 12 through 21, and then we'll see what happens. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Crystal clear, right? Doesn't need any explanation? Well, by God's grace, hopefully we'll begin to put the pieces of this puzzle together, and the Lord will give us understanding what he is communicating through this passage, which is definitely heavily doctrinal, much teaching, much foundational truth here in this passage. So this morning we're going to talk about the fallout of the fall. The fallout of the fall. Now, up to this point in our study of Romans, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, has made it clear that it is impossible to merit or earn a righteous standing before God. You can't be good enough to be accepted by God, because in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it specifically says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Also, you can't be religious enough to earn some sort of spiritual good standing before God, because in Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if you and I cannot be saved by being good people, nor be saved by being religious, then how are we going to be saved? Well, there is one way, only one way. Look at verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law. So righteousness of God is separate and distinct from the law of Moses, or from trying to be a good person, or by trying to be religious. Righteousness of God, please understand, as it says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, righteous standing before God is apart from, separate and distinct from, being good, being religious, or by keeping the law of Moses. And it is revealed, this righteousness, the way we can be made righteous, has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament foretold of the coming one. The Old Testament never said, keep the law and you'll get to heaven. But it certainly has said over and over again, the soul who sins shall surely die. So the law was God's righteous standard. And everybody has fallen short, right? Haven't you? I know I have. Anybody here think they've kept the law perfectly from birth to burial? Because if you say you have, I want to speak to your parents. They'll tell me the truth. They'll let me know, oh no, little Jimmy, when he was a three-year-old, he was a holy terror. Actually, an unholy terror. You know, they'll tell me the truth. So we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, righteousness now, it was foretold by the law and the prophets about the coming one who would save us, not by our works, but by his work and by his grace toward us. And how we receive that grace. Don't earn it, but we receive it as a gift by our faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God. And his faith was credited to him as righteousness. That's how God has always saved people from the very beginning until the very end. It's by belief in God, trusting in the one true and living God, Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and 3 days later rose from the dead. Booyah! He therefore is the one and only Savior. So it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So that's as clear as it can be, folks. We're not saved by our works or by being religious or by any duties that we perform. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as the infomercials go, but wait, there's more. Even more than salvation. We're saved by grace, and by God's grace, there's even more. Through faith, we access God's grace that not only saves us, but also blesses us in many, many ways. That's what chapter 5 is about. The many blessings that we receive by God's grace through faith. Not by works, but by faith. Last week in verses 1 through 11, we noticed the repeated phrase, not only that, and also much more than, which loosely translated means, but wait, there's more. Now, I'm sure we all agree that salvation is more than what we deserve. If God blesses us with salvation and never blesses us ever, ever again, we're still way ahead, aren't we? I mean, we've gotten the good end of the deal. The Lord has gotten the bad end of the deal. but we receive even more so by God's grace. Last week, just in those verses 1 through 11, we noticed at least 11 added blessings that are ours by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Justification, peace with God, access into God's grace that causes us to stand, hope in the glory of God, glory in tribulations, perseverance, godly character, hope that is sure, love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, saved from wrath, that's huge, and reconciled to God. And if you want to know more about those things, just pick up a copy of our message from last Sunday. You can get it in the back there from Audie. She'll find you a CD. Or you can go online to our website and hit up our podcast and get the study from last time. So those are just 11 of the extra blessings on top of salvation that we receive by God's grace through faith. But again, wait, there's more. And we'll get to that later on in the study. At this point, the Holy Spirit wants to contrast how good we have it in God's grace versus how bad we had it apart from God's grace. And all that began, how bad we had it, way back with our first parents, with Adam and Eve, back in the Garden of Eden. Did you know we all trace our roots back to Adam and Eve? The Human Genome Project that came out a few years ago came out with the finding that there are no different races. We're all the same race. We're all the same. We all go back to, they even said a single origin. Finally, scientists have caught up with what the Bible has said all along. All go back to Adam and Eve. And we all inherit their physical DNA and also their spiritual DNA, which unfortunately is corrupted by sin. Their sin brought corruption into their spiritual genes and also their physical genes. And they have passed that death, sin and death, down to every one of their descendants, including you and me. And so this morning we're going to look at how we unfortunately have been born into Adam, and we are now suffering the fallout of the Adam bomb. How Adam bombed out in the garden. Don't shake your head at me. How Adam bombed out in the garden. So in verses 12 through 21, the fallout of the Adam bomb. Hey, look, that's very clever, so enjoy it. Thank you. Bless your heart. You're welcome to come back. So verse 12 starts off with the word therefore. Now in Scripture, whenever you read the word therefore, remember, it's there for a reason. What is about to be said, it's a good way to remember, right? What is about to be said is a summary of what has just previously been said. So in light of all of this, therefore, it's a contextual word. It makes us take the Scripture in context. Well, it's therefore. Why is it therefore? Well, back earlier in this chapter, we're talking about how we've been blessed by God's grace through faith in Jesus and all the many blessings. And therefore, summarizing that, we have that. But yet, wait, there's what we already previously had in Adam. What we now have in Jesus is wonderful and great, but sharp contrast to that is what we all had in Adam. Just as through one man, sin entered the world. Oh, don't you want to go back and pop him in the nose? Why would you do such a thing, Adam? Oh, as if you or I would do any better. You know? I mean, we could be reading about, you know, John and Eve. Or John and, not Amanda, of course, but, you know, she wouldn't have done that. Yeah. John and we could have been, you know. What might have taken a few, might have been chapter 4 instead of chapter 3 because of you, yeah. These are called earning brownie points with one's wife. Okay, so just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Why do we sin? It's because we're sinners. We don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are sinners. You see, Adam bombed out in the garden, and the fallout of his sin resulted in every person being born a sinner. We received a sin nature from our first father, Adam. The Catholic Church calls it original sin, and that is indeed a wonderful, really good terminology for it. Original sin. We got it from Adam. Now, again, we don't become sinners the moment we sin. We were already born sinners, and therefore, sin came easy. Didn't have to learn how to sin, right? Ask any parent of any toddler. They'll tell you. They learn sin on their own. Mama bakes a batch of cookies, and she says to her three-year-old, "Don't touch the cookies. It's for after dinner." And she turns her back, and what does the three-year-old do? Man, they go right after the cookies, and then we catch them red-handed, and then later on, chocolate-faced. And we look at our kids and say, "Did you take a cookie?" And they'll say, "No." And sometimes they'll say, "Uh-huh, okay. Why did you take the cookie?" "I don't know." You know what that is? The sin nature. That's Adam manifesting himself in your three-year-old. And you know, when three-year-olds don't get their way, or two-year-olds, or one-year-olds, or 5 years-olds, and 52-year-olds, when they don't get their way, you know, especially little kids, when they don't get their way, they let you know, don't they? And usually in the middle of the mall. And they let you know just... Now, imagine when they're throwing that fit and they're lying on the ground. I want to ride the train. You know, and they're doing that. Not that I ever did that. Imagine if they don't learn to control that and they grow up and still have that same outburst of wrath. At that point, they become politicians. No, I don't know what they become. I don't know. If you're running for office, I'm sure you're different. But just be glad that we grow up and through our parents and you know, by other bigger kids on the block, we learn that we shouldn't be throwing fits every moment we want to and demanding our own way. So we learned to curb that. But we didn't have to learn how to sin. That came naturally, fallen naturally, the fallen nature through our federal head, Adam. Now we're going to talk about we're all in Adam. He's our federal head. That word federal head means that he's our representative, that his decisions and his actions directly impact us. He was our representative. And so he is the one federal head we're all born into. But there's another federal head that we can choose to be born again into, where we leave the family of Adam and then become adopted into the other federal head, which is Jesus Christ. And that's by God's grace through faith in him. And we have many, many benefits as a result of being brought in, adopted into God's family, where Jesus is now our federal head. We'll get to that in a second. Now, in addition to the sin nature, another thing we receive from Adam is the final consequence of sin, which is death. You know, man would have lived forever if he hadn't disobeyed God. But as God had forewarned in Genesis chapter 2, one chapter before the fall, he said to Adam and Eve, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." In the original Hebrew, it is literally dying, you shall die. A dual death. The first moment would be spiritual. A spiritual death. But then later on, as life goes on, eventually physical death as well. The consequence, ultimate consequence of sin is death. And dying they did. Adam and Eve did live for many hundreds of years. But eventually, because of the curse of sin, they physically died. But the moment they ate of that forbidden fruit, they died spiritually. And they realized they were dead spiritually because at that time, their eyes were open. They looked and like, oh, we're naked. They were so caught up in innocence and in the glory of God, clothed in his righteousness, that physical nakedness wasn't even an issue. But then they were stripped of God's righteousness. And now, oh, the focus is on the flesh. That's what sin's all about. The focus is on the flesh. So they tried to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves up. And so Adam and Eve now, they leave the Eden Mall with their latest fashion trends from the trendy youth store, "Ah, we're crumbing in figs." And then, to make matters worse, they tried to hide from the presence of God. This is what spiritually dead people do. First, they try to cover up their sins, and then they try to avoid coming into the presence of God. So Adam and Eve sinned, and immediately they died spiritually. Years later, they died physically. And their sin nature was passed down to every one of their descendants throughout all generations, even during the time between Adam and Moses. Now, at Moses, God gives his law. But between Adam and Moses, before the giving of God's law, there was still sin in the world and people still died. Notice in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed or put to one's account." Let's say, you know, as I believe we all do, or we all have a book. And the Lord was writing everything on it, everything we said and did and thought, all our deeds in that book. Well, before the law was given through Moses, the Lord had nothing really to impute, to write, because nobody knew that they were a lawbreaker in specific ways. Oh, they had a God-given conscience, and they knew that it was wrong to kill, but they killed anyway. They knew it was wrong to steal, but they stole anyway. They knew it was wrong to lie, yet they lied anyway. And so the general concept of sin existed, though there was no codified law. Now, when there was no codified law, God couldn't then write against people specific ways in which they were rebellious. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, those people still suffered the consequences of their sin because they ended up dying, except for Enoch. But that's another study for another time. Verse 14, I throw that out there just as an appetizer. Look it up. Verse 14, nevertheless, so though there was no specific writing of each infraction, because there was no law to go by, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. No, nobody was going back into the Garden of Eden to eat from the forbidden fruit. God had closed that off, set an angel there, and guarded the way with a flaming sword. And so nobody even knew where the Garden of Eden was at that point. But yet they sinned in many other ways. Though it wasn't in the exact likeness still that was the sin nature. You know, somebody's bent toward some sins might be different from somebody else's bent toward other sins. Some things might tempt you that might not tempt anybody else. But we're all tempted by sin one way, shape, or another. And we've all fallen, every single one of us. And so just because your sin is not necessarily my temptation, I have no right to judge you. You have no right to judge me. Because I got sin, I got temptations of my own. All thanks to Adam and Eve. All thanks to them. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type, or as I mentioned earlier, federal head of him who was to come. Again, that phrase there at the end of verse 14, Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Adam, again, our federal head, passing his sin nature onto all of his physical descendants, or descendants. Descendants isn't a word, is it? I'm going a little too fast. Even so, Jesus is our federal head, passing on his righteousness to all of his spiritual descendants, which are all those who believe in him. Notice in verse 15, but the free gift, which is God's righteousness, clothed to you, upon you, put to your account, that free gift is not like the offense. So now he's not going to compare, but he's going to contrast. It's to show how good God's grace is. He shows it against how bad we had it in Adam and his offense. So the gift, on one side, is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, by Adam's offense, many died. You know, the statistics of death are amazing. One out of every one gonna die. It's been said, life is, I know, mind-blowing, isn't it? It's been said, life is hard and then you die. It's true. If by the one man's offense many died, much more, even more sure than the fact that you're going to die, more sure than death and taxes, is the assurance, much more the grace of God, by the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So in Adam, we're all born sinners, dead spiritually, all will die physically. And if that person is still in their sins when they die, then they will die eternally in hell. But by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again, and now we are alive spiritually. We were born dead in our sins, trespasses, but by being born again, we're now made alive. The eternal us is now alive. And by, we will continue to live with the Lord forever in his presence. That's the gift of righteousness. That's what gets us into heaven. Not our works, but by his grace, his righteousness, credited to our account. And we're going to have a glorified body when we get into heaven. Now, some of you guys are young, and you're thinking, oh, glorified body would be, that'd be nice. But we who are older are thinking, oh, would you please hurry up? You know, a glorified body would be great right about now. Never will you get a cold. Never. When that's just worth the price of admission right there. And now the gift, again, contrast, verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. We're born with a sin nature, dead in our sins and trespasses. We're all going to hell, condemned to hell. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, God looked at us and said, man, they can't save themselves. They are so hopeless. I better do something. And he did. He came. He died. He rose. And that free gift results in justification. In Adam, we're doomed to a dual death, spiritual and physical. Actually, a threefold death. We're dead spiritually when we're born. We'll die physically. And then we're going to spend eternity in hell. But in Jesus, if you're in Jesus, you are justified. And the definition that I love is just if I'd never sinned. Isn't that amazing what God does for us? He doesn't just pardon us. He doesn't just give us a pardon like the death row murderer. He says, don't send him to the electric chair. I'll give him a pardon. Oh, you know what? He may be free to go, but he still has that issue on his record. We don't have a record anymore. It's gone. We're justified, just if I'd never sinned. So that's why the gift is much better than what we receive from the one who sinned. For if by the one man's offense, verse 17, death reigned through the one, you know, through Adam's act of disobedience, death became the supreme ruler over us, the final authority over the entire human race. But you know, much more those, verse 17, so through Adam, we're all born dead spiritually, destined to die, headed for hell, death reigning over the entire human race, much more those who receive. Okay, here's one way that Adam's federal head is different from Jesus' federal head. In Adam's federal head, we had no choice, right? Did you choose to be born a sinner? Or that just happened? That just happened. But notice in verse 17, much more those who receive. It's a gift, but you got to receive it. It's a gift that God extends to you. And he tells you exactly what it is. Now, you know, Christmas time or birthdays, we wrap up a gift. Or, you know, guys love the convenience of the gift bags, right? Oh, it's so easy. Just, here you go. You know, no tape involved. But still, we want them to be surprised. And we're there and we're, oh, they're going to like it. They don't know what it is. And then they start to open it up. And whoa! You know, we hope that's the response. Jesus doesn't wrap it up. He says exactly what it is. Believe in me, and you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. As Jared read this morning in the communion message, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's that simple. Have you received? Have you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? I'm not talking about when you were a little kid and you went to a camp and you sang Kumbaya and all that stuff. I'm talking about as a grown-up adult, somebody who has their own way of your own choices. Have you chosen to believe in Jesus Christ? And if you haven't yet, two questions. Why not? And secondly, why not now? Why not now? Why don't you today ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life? And if you'd like somebody to pray with you, I'll be happy to do so. And after the closing song, there'd be some people up front that would be more than happy to pray with you. A simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord, the master of your life. So that you can receive this gift of eternal life. Forgiveness of sins. Your record is not just wiped clean. It's gone. The record's gone. Nothing else to write on. And the promise that you'll be with the Lord forever. Such a deal. Have you taken him up on it? Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. reigning. Sin and death no longer reigns over us. Now righteousness does. Jesus rules and reigns over us, and he leads us in righteousness and in holiness. Therefore, based on all of that, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, so we got from Adam, even so through one man's righteous act, Jesus lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he was not a sinner, proving he has power over sin and death, proving that what he says is true. And when somebody rises from the dead, they get my attention. Okay, you must know stuff. What do you know that I need to know, Mr. Resurrected One? Jesus rose from the dead. He knows stuff. Stuff we need to know. And so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift, you get to go to heaven, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Hey, your whole life now is justified. Justified, never sinned. Your whole life. Now, you and I, we know the truth about ourselves. But thank God he has chosen not to know any sinfulness about us. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Thanks, Adam. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Thank you, Jesus. Now again, the point here is, especially in verse 17, we have to receive the abundance of the grace. We have to receive it. In Adam, we had no choice. But in Jesus, we have the choice. Have you received? If not, you're still in Adam. He's still your federal head. And death. Death is what you have to look forward to forever. But you can choose to come under the federal head of Jesus Christ today. Today. If you want. Moreover, verse 20. The law entered. Finally, the law was given. Again, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Then there's Moses, and God on Mount Sinai gives him the law. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Man always knew he was a sinner, even before God gave the law through Moses. But man did not know exactly how bad of a sinner he was until he examined himself in the mirror of God's law. Which reminds me of an elderly couple named Ethel and Harvey. Sure, it's a true story. 80-year-old Harvey was arrested for shoplifting. When he went before the judge asked him, "What did you steal?" Harvey replied, "A can of peaches." The judge then asked him why he had stole the can of peaches, and he said, "Well, I was hungry." The judge asked him, "Well, how many peaches were in the can?" Harvey said, "There were six." The judge says, "Well, I will then give you 6 days in jail, one for every peach." But before the judge could pound his gavel, Harvey's wife Ethel spoke up and said, "Judge, can I say something?" The judge said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Well, he also stole a can of peas." How many peas are in a can? How many days is he going to have to serve? See, here's the point. Once the truth was revealed, so was the abundance of Harvey's sin. Oh, he did more than just the one thing. Once the truth is revealed, that's what the law of Moses is all about. It reveals just how greatly we have sinned against God. All you need to do is look at the law. Just read the Ten Commandments, and every one you and I are guilty of, breaking them all. You talk to some people, and they'll say, you ask, "Are you going to go to heaven?" "Well, yeah." "Well, why?" "Well, I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments." Try to keep from laughing, because that's a little rude. Yeah, right. First of all, you're lying to me, and that's breaking one of the commandments right there. But then you ask them, "Well, do you know what the Ten Commandments are?" Be kind to animals? Yeah. They don't know. They don't know. And so, for us, we should know them. And we should go to them and say, oh, let me just show you here in Exodus chapter 20, and just start reading through them and say, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? Shall not murder. I've never killed anybody. Well, yeah, but Jesus said, if you hate someone in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Have you ever hated somebody in your heart? Yeah. Okay, you've broken this commandment too. Shall not commit adultery. I've never done that. Well, yeah, but Jesus said, if you look at somebody with lust in your heart, you're guilty of committing adultery. Have you ever done that? Yeah. You ever stolen anything? A small thing from work? A pen? Paperclip? Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, the Bible says right there in the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal. Have you ever lied? The Bible says don't lie. Have you done that? Yeah. Okay, by your own admission, you're a lying, stealing, adulterous murderer. That's what you are. Now you're standing before the holy God of the universe. And God says, why should I let you in, you lying, stealing, adulterous murderer? You going to get into heaven? No. Where are you going to go? The Bible says there's heaven or hell. Where are you going to go? Well, I guess I'm going to hell. Does that bother you? Does that concern you? It should. Well, how would you like to have all of your sins wiped away forever and God give you his righteousness? How would you like to escape the flames of hell and go straight to heaven the moment you die? Because the Bible says that there's a way to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. How'd you like that? See, the law was given to show us. The law's a mirror. The mirror doesn't clean us. It shows us that we need to do something, to clean up. It drives us to the source of cleansing. Even so, the law drives us to the source of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only way. But where sin abounded, and so we've given the law abundance of sin, it's very clear, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God's grace not only covers your sins and mine, but it has the power to cleanse the entire world of sin a million times over. And it cleanses us, each of us, a million times over, we who believe in Jesus. So that as sin reigned in death, it's a result of sin, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, because Adam sinned, sin reigned, forcing the human race down the pathway of sin to death. But Jesus has allowed for us to have grace to reign, to where we can be removed from the pathway of sin leading to death and be put on the pathway of righteousness leading to eternal life. And by the grace that's in Jesus Christ, we are free from the penalty of sin, which is hell, and from the power of sin, which is bondage. We don't have to sin anymore. Sometimes we choose to. I'll be the first to admit there are times I stumble and fall. But I don't have to anymore. In Adam, I had to sin. Before I was a believer in Jesus, I had no choice. I wasn't free to go chase girls and do all stupid things that I did before. I wasn't free to do that. I had to do that. My body, my flesh, my mind could not say no. But in Jesus, I can say no to that and mean it. Because it's by his grace that he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We're free. We're free. So that's some of the, but wait, there's more. We are free from sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin. We are free from being under the federal headship of Adam. Now we are under the federal headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to heaven. Isn't that cool? Isn't that good news? Well, now when you're talking about God's grace and we're not under the law and we're not obligated to have to earn favor by keeping the law or doing religious work, some people might say, well, okay, wait, time. If it's all by God's grace, and where sin abounded, grace abounds much more, So it doesn't matter how much I sin, because grace will abound much more. Wouldn't it be okay then to sin all I want? To do whatever I want to do? Because grace will abound much more? Well, the Holy Spirit anticipated this unfortunate, twisted sort of reasoning. And that's why in chapter 6, verse 1, look there with me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. Oh, may it never be said, maigonoita in the original Greek. May it never be that we would ever think that it's okay to continue in sin so that grace may abound. He says, how shall we who died to sin? Yeah, we were dead physically and spiritually in Adam, but we've been made alive. Well, part of that process, another doctrinal truth, is when we're made alive in Christ, we were also made dead to sin. We've been resurrected in Christ. That means we first died to sin. And how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It's not for us. You know, I can do all the sin that I want. I want to do zero sin. I don't want to do sin ever. I hate sin. Again, I'll be the first to admit, sometimes I've stumbled and fallen, pressure gets, and I'll say something I wish I didn't. Wish I could take it back, but can't. But still, I don't want to sin. Because I've been born again. I've been graced through faith in Jesus. He's changed my heart. He's changed my life. I still have a ways to go, just like anybody else. But as a believer, His grace has worked in me. As a believer, His grace has worked in you to where you don't want to keep on sinning, do you? Don't you wish you could just stop forever? It'd be great if you could just wake up and say, man, I don't sin anymore. How cool is that? Now, I've run across some folks, some Christians who say that they never sin, ever. To them, I just say, bless your heart. You're fooling no one but yourself, pal. But the truth is that every believer does not want to sin. Therefore, we would never say, well, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we would say, you know what? In appreciation for all that Jesus has done for me, I want to just show Him how much I appreciate Him by loving Him and living right. That's what the grace of God does. But wait, there's more. And we'll get to that next week. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. You are truth. Your word is truth. You are right. Every contradictory opinion is wrong. Every other religion out there is wrong, because it's all about man trying to earn a righteous standing before a God. And the other religions, it's a God that doesn't exist. And there's no way we can earn any righteousness anyway, because we're born dead. But thanks be to You, who have graced us, abundance of grace, multifaceted grace that saves us and changes us and molds us into Your image and leads us in paths of righteousness. And Lord, we just want to say thank You. And Lord, we want to also ask for Your power to live a godly life, not to earn anything, but just in appreciation. Lord, just to show You how much we love You. Lord, to respond to Your grace that we have already received. Lord, may that be true of us. May You revive this church, all of us, Lord, to where we get back to the simple truth that Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. Saves from everything. And Lord, we'd be so revived, we would bring people into this place to hear that message as well. And Lord, that You would radically transform lives. Begin with us, Lord. So we pray for revival for us. And just, Lord, a commitment to You, Jesus, our federal head. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for a closing prayer.